Sorry. I thought I heard something. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a day to remember and celebrate our fathers, especially you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to hear what we need to hear and to learn what we need to learn. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So happy Father's Day, everyone. I am grateful to all the fathers here, whether that be biologically or spiritually. Many of you know I am not a father. I do not have any children, but I'm here to tell you that there are some people rooting for me to be one. Not even a week after Noelle and I were engaged, did the baby joke start, and the woman who was just clapping, the grandmothers-to-be, they're the worst. But you see, it's not part of my plan, and if you know me, I'm a type A kind of guy. Everything's got to happen linearly, it's got to be in order, efficiency, efficiency, efficiency. So Noelle and I have a five-year plan, and we have a spreadsheet for that five-year plan. That part is not a joke. The baby is not in the five-year plan. But you're never going to believe this. Just the other day, I'm with Noelle, and we're talking with some friends, and here's what she says. The baby, when are you going to have... And she says, May 2020. Like 9 months after the wedding in August. So I said, look, Noelle, you keep talking like that, it's going to be the most uneventful honeymoon in history. So needless to say, we're off to a great start. I am not a father, but someone who was a father was Moses. And really, Moses is like a father to us all. Now, most of you know the story of Moses, the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea. But even if you don't know the story of Moses, our scripture that Jenna just read so beautifully today is enough. In fact, what we learn in that scripture can transform your entire life. And it isn't just for the church. The truth we learn in that scripture applies to everyone. So if you're here just visiting or checking this whole church thing out, welcome. At the burning bush on Mount Horeb, Moses discovered his calling. Or really, God revealed to him God's purpose for Moses' life. And I'm convinced that each and every one of us has a calling, a purpose that God has made for our lives. The problem is that many of us, myself included, oftentimes are fooled to believe that our purpose in life, our calling, revolves around something small. And by small, I mean something that extends very little beyond ourselves. Things like seeking pleasure or making money, maybe a specific relationship, or this one seems to be really popular today, being the best student, athlete, musician, brother, mother, son, father, fill in the blank, right? But not only do those things extend little beyond ourselves, unfortunately, many of us know in an intimate way that they can be swiftly taken away. Now, I'm willing to bet that our calling in life will consist of those things. But our calling is always much bigger. Our real calling is Christ-centered. So necessarily, it's other-centered, as opposed to me-centered. Now, some of you know this and have learned this, and some of you may even be experiencing this type of restlessness today, but the thing is, with our true calling, it acts like a disruptive whisper, incessantly vying for our undivided attention until we acknowledge it. It just won't let us be content until we say, okay. We can mistakenly try and replace it, we can play things over it, we can try and ignore it, but it'll never cease to grumble until we embrace it. But once we do, it's as loud as a train coming through. And there's very little that we can do to stop it. After all, it's God himself who forged it and set the whole thing in motion. Now, this whisper, can be heard by all of us. But each of us are afforded a unique tune. We're going to get into some specifics in a little while. We're going to dig into that. But right now I want to talk about three things in a general way that we learn about our calling. So the first thing, life doesn't make sense without it. You've probably heard it said, if there's no purpose, then what's the point? Right? If there's no purpose, then what's the point? We hear this said about all sorts of things, but we hear this said about our own lives. And there's a lot of truth to that. Study after study has come out showing that a purpose in life is linked to happiness and to health. Quick show of hands. Has anyone ever heard of the term acedia? A-C-E-D-I-A. Couple guys in the men's group. Good job. You're reading the book. You're following along on right pace. So the reason I bring this up is because this is a term that I was introduced to just the other day, but it really gets at the heart of what we're talking about here. So acedia comes from the Greek word akedia, a meaning without and kedos meaning care. So essentially, without care. Acedia is a spiritual apathy, not even caring about caring, a take it or leave it attitude. And the reason I bring this up is because I believe acedia is the result of a purposeless life. Here are some of the symptoms of someone who may be experiencing this. It comes out in our language when we say things like, what's it really matter? Who cares anyway? It's just a job, or something I'm guilty of saying, thank God for the weekend. In our culture, American culture, has made discovering our calling, our purpose in life, increasingly more difficult. You see, when sociologists discuss our culture, they use this term, expressive individualism. And in expressive individualism, the emphasis is on you. You do what makes you happy. You find your truth. Or the seniors may know this one, you do you. Right? The emphasis is on you. And I'm not saying that some good has not come out of this type of individualism, but with it, there's a real danger. Because under the assumptions of expressive individualism, when it comes to finding your purpose in life, the onus is on you. So you make all your meaning in life. You decide why you're here. And don't borrow from anyone else, then it won't be yours. You see, the weight of creating all of our meaning in life, it can be crushing. So oftentimes we accept a calling less than the one that God has designed for our life, and that is a recipe for acedia. In speaking about the rising depression rates, something that we mention often here at APC, David Brooks, author of The Second Mountain, wrote this. When you take away a common moral order and tell everybody to find their own definition of the mystery of life, most people will come up empty. They will not have a compelling story that explains the meaning of their life in those moments when life gets hard. I believe this sentiment was echoed brilliantly by the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche when he said, "If we have our own why in life, we shall get along with almost any how." If we have our own why in life, we shall get along with almost any how. Here's the good news. Our Heavenly Father has given us our own why. And in a general way, to love Him and to love His children, to love people. All right, so life doesn't make sense without it. This one's a bit confusing. Life doesn't make sense without it, but even once we find it, we oftentimes deny it. Come with me back to this scripture. In our text, God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that he free the Hebrew people from, from under the Egyptian rule. He freed the nation of Israel from slavery. And originally, Moses responds with this. One translation says, "Here am I." Here am I. Here am I is three words in the English translation, but in the Hebrew, it's only one word. And that word is hineni or hineni. And hineni is like, I'm in. It's like, I'm available for whatever. But notice, like many of us, Moses is here am I in verse 4. By verse 11, turns to a, who am I? Who am I to do that? Right? God, please let me get the new job. Please let me get into that school. Oh no, I got the new job. I'm not cut out for that. What if I fail at that school? Right? This happens again and again. And if we keep reading on to the next chapter, Moses has more and more objections. More and more objections, just like us. And the thing is, each time Moses has an objection, God doesn't say, Moses, you're awesome. Dude, you're so gifted. You got, no, God says, Moses, I'm awesome. Right? He's like, I'm sending you. He said, Moses, it's not about your power. It's about God's power. He says, it's not about your power. It's about God's power. We all have these objections. And something that I'm not particularly fond of is being called out of my comfort zone. Disclaimer, God isn't calling us to play it safe. He's calling us into the trenches. In fact, he's calling each and every one of us to something great. And inevitably, things like this arise. Who am I to do that? I don't have the skills. I'm not good enough. I don't even know that much scripture. I'm too young. I'm too old. With my past, how could I possibly do something like that? I'm not qualified to get that done. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Right? So with your objections, good news. That doesn't disqualify you. In fact, you're in great company. Our life doesn't make sense without it. Even once we find it, we oftentimes deny it. But once we find it, we should never stop looking for it. Curiosity leads to call. If you're paying attention, following us in our reading, I want to lift up verse 3, because this verse, it almost is like, why is it there? It's like, thank you, Captain Obvious, but it's absolutely significant. Here's what verse 3 said. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. Okay, thank you, author. It's telling us Moses was curious. And this is important because, yeah, even if you feel like you've found your calling, it's not something, God doesn't give us the final destination, right? We listen for the whisper, and then we follow that one step at a time. We discern the next step in the journey. Pay attention. God doesn't give Moses a map. He gives him a mission to be accomplished, one conversation, one action, one step at a time. Some of you here may have known Dave Schaefer. Unfortunately, Dave Schaefer passed away a few years ago. In just a short while, we're going to be awarding a few graduating seniors the Dave Schaefer Memorial Scholarship. Now, Dave was a godly man, and his influence in this church not only sends ripples through it still, but waves. Now, I did not personally know Dave, but I know that I have been profoundly impacted by him. For if it wasn't for him and his wife, Denise, we may not have that new youth center down the hill. And as a matter of fact, we may not have a youth center at all. Now, when I was trying to get to know Dave through the people that knew him, one man said that Dave Schaefer was the man who they modeled their Christian walk after. Another man said that Dave was the wisest man they had ever known. When I asked Denise, I said, Denise, what was Dave's calling? She said, Dave Schaefer's calling was to continually seek his calling. Dave never stopped listening for the whisper. He kept the curiosity, and we are all blessed for it. Now, like the open dialogue that we just read about between Moses and God in our scripture, God doesn't force us to follow him. No, he invites us to. But we need to remember this. He invites each of us to personally, uniquely. This is why God calls Moses by name. Moses, Moses. So you might be thinking, okay, that sounds good. But how do we discern this calling in the first place? How do we find it in the first place? Well, I'll tell you what, a little hanani goes a long way. Pray, listen, but as we wrap up here today, I want to give you three questions that you can ask yourself, whether you believe you have found your calling or not. The first one even has a little rhyme. You can thank my English teacher fiance for that. This might be the place to start when it comes to those around me, what breaks my heart? When it comes to those around me, what breaks my heart? How has God uniquely gifted me? For make no mistake about it, he's uniquely given us all skills and different aptitudes. How has God uniquely gifted me? And in light of these things, in my present circumstances, how can love be lived out today? In light of these things in my present circumstances, how can love be lived out today? What conversation can I have? What decision can I make? What can I learn? Who can I go serve? What step can I take to live out love today? One last look at our scripture. Before the scene at the burning bush, we learn in chapter 2 that Moses had a heart for the Hebrew people. Right? In fact, it was Moses' heart for the Hebrew people where he tried to protect his Hebrew brother, went a little too far, and that's actually the reason why he had to leave Egypt in the first place. So we know he had a heart for the Hebrew people. We know that Moses spent years in Egypt. We know that he spent years as a shepherd. We know that he spent years in the desert. So come on, make this connection with me. At our scene here, God then calls Moses, says, Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. I need you to go navigate Egypt, and I need you to go and shepherd the flock of my nation, of my people, Israel, bring them through the desert to the promised land. His heart, his gifts, love lived out, all wrapped up, and I'm available. A little under 10 years ago, a man and his family moved to this church, or began attending this church, I should say. And that man, after having a turbulent childhood, had a heart for youth. He understood how important and how formative that time was. So naturally, he became a shepherd. And a little over 3 years ago, he was on the session serving as an elder, one of the leaders of this church. And at that time, he was asked to be the chair of the Crossroads Capital Campaign, tasked with leading the fundraising of over $1 million. He spent his entire 25-year career up until that point in finances and sales. He was a gifted connector. And 2 years before he made that decision to lead the campaign, he found himself next door in adult education, taking a class called Discerning the Will of God. And in that class, the scripture from Nehemiah about rebuilding the city was lifted up. A year later, he's in his family's basement hosting our young adult group, and again, the scripture from Nehemiah is lifted up. So when he was asked to lead the capital campaign, this scripture was on his heart. It's Nehemiah 2:18, and here's what it read. I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, let us start building. So they committed themselves to the common good. Rich Daisner listened for the whisper. He listened to God's call. Friends, our calling is both formed and found one step at a time as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And whether you're a senior in high school or a senior citizen, any age around and in between, whether you believe you have found your calling or are still looking for it, ask yourself these three questions. When it comes to those around me, what breaks my heart? How has God uniquely gifted me? And in light of those things, my present circumstances, how can love be lived out today? Some of us are called as ministers, but all of us are called to minister. Some of us are hired to love, but all of us are called to love. Our calling is always greater than us. And as Jesus said to his followers 2,000 years ago, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Are you available? Can you hear that? Come on. Are you listening? It's your call. Whether or not you decide to answer it, that's your call. Let's pray. Father God, you have called each and every one of us to a great work. You've called us to love you and to love those around us. We have these objections, Lord. We get complacent. We ask today you would reveal to us just the next step in this journey, just the next step that you're calling us to. Help us to say, Hineni. We're available. God, we love you. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.